Good morning, friends. I want to wish you a blessed Sabbath. Glad to see each of you here, both our regular family and any who may be visiting. If you are visiting, our service today is a little different from normal. Three or four times a year in our church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in our church, we celebrate a full communion, which means we also include the foot washing service. And that's going to be the subject of what we're going to be studying today. I remember when I first learned about that, I thought, well, that's a little strange. But then I read in the Bible where that story is discussed. Our message title this morning, and our message will be a little shorter today to accommodate the communion service. Our message this morning is titled, The Most Neglected Rite. Because as you look around Christendom, it's easy to see that this practice that is followed by some Protestant churches and even some Catholics called foot washing is neglected. And it's hard to explain why. And when you see the verses, I think you'll understand that better. Now, I don't know if you saw in the news this week, but you probably wouldn't expect me to begin a sermon talking about Pope Francis. But Pope Francis did something that he had never done before. He had some visitors from from South Sudan that had been warring with each other, and he called them for like a peace conference to the Vatican. They had come to some agreement of peace some time ago, but they've been postponing implementing it, and it looked like it was all going to unravel back into war again. And when the dignitaries all came there to the Vatican, the Pope stunned not only them, but also his attendants when he got down on his hands and knees and went from one to the other of these rival leaders and kissed their feet. And I don't know if you know, but you know, the Pope is 82 years old now, and he struggles with sort of a chronic hip and leg pain. And did they ever put that up on the screen? There it is. Yeah. So he went from one to the other, and you should have seen, there's actually a video of it. The leaders were mortified at what the Pope was doing, as well as his attendants, that he got down. It was so hard for him to get down. Then they'd help him back up. He'd go to another one. He'd struggle down, kiss their feet. He kissed their shoes. And then he got back up again. He was trying to basically send a message to them that you've got to humble yourself. As long as they're fighting among themselves, people are dying, and I think that's the message he was trying to send. He gets involved a little bit in world affairs, but still, I thought that was interesting. First time he's ever done that, and it was kind of unscripted. Now, that's because there's a story behind it. Typically, every Thursday, once a year, the Pope goes and he washes the feet of some poor people. He's done it with lepers. He's done it with prisoners, And that is because they're drawing it from something that happened in the Bible where a leader took a servant role. Turn with me. We're going to read the story, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll begin with the first verse. Now, John dedicates about half of his gospel to the last 9 days of Jesus' life. Jesus taught for 3.5 years. About half of John's gospel is dedicated to the last 9 days, and quite a bit is dedicated to the last few hours or into the things that happened during the Lord's Supper there. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, and supper being ended. Now, that actually is an unfortunate translation. That actually translates supper time having come. And you'll see why. I'll get to that in just a minute. The devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from the supper table, and laid aside his garments, his outer garments, and took a towel, and he girded himself. He probably tucked this long towel into his belt. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel to which he was girded. Now, I'm going to pause right there. You remember if you were here last week, we talked about at the beginning of this final week of his life, there was a feast and Mary washed his feet. Here now, you're coming to the end of the week. There's another feast and he is washing the disciples' feet. It was customary in Bible times to wash feet before a feast. We've been going through a Bible study every week here, going through Genesis, and we read where when the angels came to Lot, I think I've got it in my notes here, he invites them in. I think this is chapter 18 of Genesis. He invites the angels in, and he says, please, a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves. Oh, this is where Abraham talks to the angels, and Christ is one of them. He says, wash your feet and rest yourself, and I'll bring food. Food. Then you go to Genesis 19. Lot invites the angels in to wash their feet before a feast. Then you go to Genesis 24, verse 32. This is when Eliezer was finding a wife for Isaac. The man came to the house, and he provided straw and feed for the camels, and to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him, and food was set before them. So it was the custom to do the foot washing before the feast. I just gave you three examples. That's one more reason that we know when Jesus is washing their feet, they haven't eaten yet, because a little later, he sits back down, and that's when he's dipping bread and giving it to Judas. The meal came afterward. And so I think it's very significant that he does this. Now, foot washing, not only you realize that you're going back to Abraham and to the time of Christ, 2,000 years, they're still washing feet. It's a long-standing custom in that country. I think you understand why. You know, now it's a little different for us because since the invention of pavement and sidewalks and more sophisticated shoes and socks that enclose your feet, you can go most of the day and your feet don't get terribly dirty. They may not smell very good, but they don't get really dirty. But in Bible times, they shared the roads with the beasts who were the primary means of transportation and trucking. And they didn't have the same sanitation and sewage that we all had, and the streets were not clean. And when people came to a meal, it was unthinkable that you would eat without washing your feet. And washing somebody else's feet was considered a job for the lowliest of servants. Now the problem is, they've come to this supper with great expectations. The disciples are arguing among themselves which of them is the greatest. Now this was a very important priority, but Jesus had just made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You read that in Matthew 21. And the disciples were once again arguing among themselves which of them was the greatest. There was pride and there was division among the church leaders. I know that would never happen in our age today. But, they were scrapping in the church. They were angry that James and John, with their mother, went to Jesus and said, I want these sons to sit on the right and left. And they were angry because they thought of it first. They were all vying for who would get the position. They see in their minds, they thought that Jesus was going to affect a revolt against the Romans, that he would be seated as the new king of Israel on the throne of David, that he would use his miraculous power to feed armies and to do miracles. And then he would have, of course, his cabinet around him that would share this power and this majesty that he would have as the new Messiah. And they thought, here, we're on the inner circle. I wonder what my position will be. And they started thinking, well, you know, there may only be position for two or three advisors, which that's probably Peter, James, and John. And they're arguing about who, they say, oh, Judas, he's the natural treasurer. They're arguing about who's going to get the position. So when they come to this feast, he's just rode into Jerusalem. They're shouting, Hosanna, the King of David. They feel electricity in the air. Something is about to happen. And they come in. They got the feast is all prepared. The food is there. It's covered up and ready to go. And there is the basin and the water and the towel for the servant to wash the feet before they eat. Well, they all walk in, they kind of look at each other and think, not my job. I am going to be chief of staff. I'm going to be part of the inner cabinet. I'm not the foot washing servant. And if I wash the feet of the others, they're going to think I have conceded to forfeit my high position, that I'm just going to be a servant. And so none of them, they all saw it. There was a real awkwardness in the air. Jesus sat there at the table for a while, and he waited for somebody to take the initiative. But they kind of shifted from side to side. Maybe they nodded. No, you, not me. You, no, I'm not doing it. I'm not. Who do you think? No, I'm going to have a big position. That's going to brand me as a servant. No, I'm not doing that. And while they're thinking these kind of thoughts about which of them is the greatest, and they've got these big expectations, Jesus rises, and they think, what's he up to? And he goes, and he puts on the robe, or the towel. He takes off his outer garments, and like the lowest of servants, he goes from person to person and starts to wash their feet. Now, if you doubt that there was a problem, you read in Luke 9:46, there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. Luke 24, same gospel. Luke 22:24, there was also strife among them which of them should be the greatest. Before the Holy Spirit could be poured out on the apostles, before they could be washed from their sins, they needed to be determined in their hearts to reconcile with each other. Now, as we enter into the communion program and service today, you want a new beginning. Amen? You know, in the Lord's Prayer, Christ punctuates the end of the Lord's Prayer with one statement. You realize in the prayer it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Jesus said, if you will not forgive your brother, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So if there is something or someone where you have animosity or there's strife between you and another person, they may or may not be here today, you can choose today to as far as you can. Some people you just can't reconcile because they won't accept it. But you can choose to make your heart right by saying, I'm going to forgive that person. I'm willing to be reconciled. If there is a brother or sister that you're at odds with, go to them. Pray with them. Say, will you forgive me? Even if you think you're right, that's still the right thing to say. And be reconciled. And what that does is that makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit in your hearts and in our church. And don't feel bad that there might be those issues. Jesus had it in his group. So he knew he had to settle that first thing. So why feet? I mean, sometimes you might say she's got beautiful hair. He's got broad shoulders. Not too often do I hear someone say they have beautiful feet. I've got really big feet, which means I have a good understanding. We were just at the Brumman's house for a get-together. I want to thank them for inviting us all over, and we all took off our shoes and put them by the door. They didn't ask us to, but we were doing it out of respect for the new carpet. And when I went to get my shoes, I saw everyone else's shoes there, and I thought, I've got the biggest feet in our church. I could have put other people's shoes in my shoes. Karen was asking me today, she says, did your father have big feet? I said, no. Your mother? No. Nobody in my family. It's just a birth defect. Big feet. So no one's ever told me I had beautiful feet. Why does the Bible say feet are beautiful? Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. If you're a Christian and you're a witness, you got beautiful feet. Who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Proverbs 6:18. Feet talk about the direction of your life. Talks about some things the Lord hates, and among those it says, feet that are swift in running to evil. Feet talk about your walk, your direction. The Bible says some people break the Sabbath, and it says, with their feet. Isaiah 58:13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, it means trampling on something. Because the feet, you know, aren't you glad God built us the way he built us? Can you imagine, aren't you thankful your nose is at the top of your body and not on your ankle? Can you imagine the things you'd be picking up if your nose was down there? But your feet kind of represent the lowest place. Your feet also represent your direction. And Jesus was willing to bow at the lowest place and to wash the disciples' feet. It represents a place of humility. You know, there's an interesting law they have in Leviticus, also in Exodus. In Exodus it says, before the priests went in before the Lord, they washed their feet as well as their hands. In Leviticus 14, they went through this ceremony when they anointed the priest, where they took some blood from the sacrifice and they put it on the tip of the right ear and the right thumb and the right big toe, meaning I'm consecrating to hear God, to do the works of God, to walk the walk of God, is what's symbolized by this in the Jewish mind. And so the foot represented your direction. It also represented the lowest place. It's a place of humility. And Jesus was willing to bow down and take the position of a servant. He says, I'm your Lord and Master, but I have come to you as one who serves. Someone said, you know, I used to go through life thinking that God's gifts were on one shelf above the other, and you had to keep climbing higher to get the best gifts. But I've come to learn that God's gifts are on shelves one below the other, and you get the best gifts by kneeling, not by climbing. It's through denying yourself and humbling yourself that you find peace and the best gifts. Matthew 22, verse 44, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It was a position of humility. Psalm 132, verse 7, let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Are we happy to worship at his feet? Mary was. She stood behind him, as we mentioned last week, washing his feet. Now, he who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humbled. Who was it that knelt at his feet and kissed his feet and was happy to be at his feet? Mary. Who got the greatest honor of first seeing the risen Lord and proclaiming the good news? Mary. The one who humbled himself was the one who was exalted. So are you willing to humble yourself? You know, after Jesus washed their feet, it says something else was happening inside. As he went from one disciple to another and washed their feet, it was melting their hearts at the same time. I want to go back to our verse here in John chapter 13. Finally, verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? He's just indignant. He's amazed. And Jesus answered and said, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Now, you got to be careful. Some people say, oh, I don't want to participate in this. That seems strange. It seems humiliating. And what did Jesus say to Peter? If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Is that still true today? If you want to live with him, he must wash you first. If you want to be part of him and be in that kingdom, he must wash you first. When Peter realized what was at stake, he said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but if you've got to wash my feet for me to be with you, you can wash my hands and my head. Now, we need him to wash our hands, and we need him to wash our head. You remember what I just said about the priest? Here's the head, the ear, the hand, the foot. Peter's saying, wash all three. So Peter might be alluding to the ceremony of the priest here. Wash my hands, wash my head, wash my feet. Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to bathe his feet, and he's completely clean. And you're clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. Now, it's pretty clear as you read on, Judas is still at the table. A little later in the conversation, John talks to Jesus, and Jesus hands a piece of bread to Judas. So Judas is still there. The other gospels say Judas went out after dinner. So dinner hasn't happened yet. I know I'm emphasizing that because that one verse sometimes leaves people confused. And he washes Peter's feet, and he says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And he surrenders. He humbles himself. He says, wash me, Lord. But he says, you're not all clean. Now, probably he started with Judas. I think Desire of Ages says that's what happened. Ended with John. Peter was just before John. because it says Peter whispers to John, who's on the other side or beside Jesus. Judas came as close as he could possibly come to finally coming clean. When he saw Jesus washing his feet, it broke his heart, and he thought, how can I betray him? He's got so much love. And he felt a tremendous battle going on in his heart. And Jesus was praying for Judas. In spite of Christ knowing what the prophecies said, Judas still had freedom to choose. And he felt this longing in his heart, but he thought, I can't humble myself and confess what I'm about to do. Everything could have been fine. He could have confessed to the Lord. He could have given back the 30 pieces of silver before he betrayed him. But he hardened his heart. And then he thought, if he was really, the devil started talking to him and Judas listened. If he was really the Messiah, what would he be doing down here? His concept of greatness was not, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Judas thought it was going to be the strong and the proud. He said, I've washed you all, but you're not clean. And it goes on to say in verse 12, so when he washed their feet, now this is a part I especially want you to catch. He again put on his garments. He sat down and he said, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, I realize that this is only in the Gospel of John, and it's in, of course, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He makes the same statement about the communion supper. This is no less valid a statement. Christ is as clear and emphatic about telling us that we should wash one another's feet as he is about the bread and the wine. Are you aware of that? And yet it is one of the most neglected rites. But Jesus said, this is a symbol of what we do that we might receive that cleansing. It's a symbol of service. Jesus said, I did not come to serve, but to give my life a ransom for many. And even afterward, after Christ ascended to heaven, Paul says there's some interesting criteria for the widows who were to be supported from the church funds. He said, if they are reported for good works, this is 1 Timothy 5:10, if she's brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet. So they were continuing to do this. And so this is a sacred rite. And Christ said, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. Now, when this rite was finished, something happened in their hearts. There was a transformation. I'd like to read you a quote from the book Desire of Ages. It's this classic on the life of Christ. This is page 646. With the Spirit they then had, not one of them was prepared for communion with Christ. When they first came to the dinner table, they came, their hearts were not prepared. They didn't understand what it meant to really accept and embrace the cleansing he was going to offer. Until brought into a state of humility and love, they were not prepared to partake of the paschal supper, that means a Passover lamb, or to share in the memorial service, which Christ was about to institute. They weren't prepared until they had participated in the foot washing and humbled their hearts. Their hearts must be cleansed. But then after this service, pride and self-seeking create dissension and hatred. But all this Jesus washed away in washing their feet. A change of feeling was brought about. Looking upon them, Christ could now say, you're clean. They humbled themselves. They realized, he's doing what I should have done. I should have been the one to do that. Now there was a union of heart, love for one another. They'd become humble and teachable. He had things to talk to him about that night. You know that great teaching in John chapter 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. They weren't ready to receive any of that until their hearts had been subdued. Except Judas, each was ready to concede to the other the highest place. Now with subdued and grateful hearts, they could receive Christ's word. So something actually happens there that where their hearts are prepared by this sacred rite. It really represents, you might say, a mini baptism. You know, when a ship is first launched, it's all clean and scrubbed and new, and it goes off in the water. But you realize after just about 3 months in the water, if you were to go a little snorkel dive under that ship, Karen and I did it. We went snorkeling under a ship just a couple months ago, or last month when we were in South Pacific. New boat, already had algae and barnacles starting to grow. When you're a Christian, you're in the world, but the world's not supposed to be in you. But as you go through life and we're surrounded by sin, you kind of pick up algae and barnacles. And the foot washing service is like a mini baptism where we all can get a new beginning. Some people come to me and say, Pastor Doug, you know, I sinned, I lost my temper, I yelled at my wife and my kids, should I be rebaptized? Now I'm exaggerating here. And we'll say, no, this is what the foot washing service is for. It's like your feet get dirty going through the world, you get a new baptism, you get a new beginning. How many of you would like to experience that new beginning? Have our hearts prepared to renew the covenant of having Jesus' blood wash us from our sin. So at this time, we're going to have a prayer, and then we're going to divide for what we call the foot washing service, or the ordinance of humility. And in our church, we have the men wash men's feet, and the ladies wash the ladies' feet. We have two separate places that the deacons have prepared in the back. I think the men are to the by the kitchen, and the women are on the far side where they should be. Just kidding. And we'll have prayer after we've completed that. We'll come back in together. Now, I'd like to suggest something. While we're in the process of watching each other's feet, and you might say, well, I don't have a partner. We'll just, you know, whoever the Lord leads, you'll find someone. The pastors or elders might help you pair up with somebody, the deaconesses. And you find a partner, you wash feet, you pray together. It's great to just take hands together before you wash either feet. Just take that person's hand and say, can I pray for you? And just have a short prayer together and ask that you both might experience that new birth. If there's anybody here that you're at odds with and you want to be reconciled, you might say, can I please wash your feet? Now, it doesn't mean if someone asks to wash your feet, they're mad at you. But if there is any animosity, we hope you'll take this opportunity to resolve that. And could I ask before we separate for this service, if you're able, can we kneel again and let's just pray that God bless us with his Spirit. Father in heaven, even this time of year, we can look back in our mind's eye to the time 2,000 years ago where Jesus knelt down and he washed the disciples' feet. We know this is something where you would like for us to re-experience that cleansing of heart that will prepare us to receive not only your word, but to embrace and renew our covenant through your body and your blood that you gave for us. I pray that we'll all be able to glean from this service today everything that you intend, Lord, that we might have peace in our hearts and peace with you and be empowered by your Spirit to do your work. Bless us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.